Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Thank you so much for what you have done in Christ. Thank you so much that you have made it clear in your word that we are not adequate to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from you. And Father, as we look into your word, may we always study with a heart of inadequacy in our own abilities, but trust you to reveal your truth to us, to open our minds to understand your scriptures. Father, as we look at this passage today, I just pray that you would work in our hearts and minds, that you would protect us from the evil one. As Nick prayed, I pray we wouldn't focus too much on him, that we would focus completely on your son. May you bless your word as it goes out. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Well, if you've been a Christian for more than a year or so, you've probably come across many different views of spiritual warfare. You can turn on Christian TV and see all sorts of different views of spiritual warfare. You know, we had people where we used to live that would want to surround cities and take out the bondage of those cities through circling it in prayer and things like that, neglecting the fact that God says in his word that Satan is the god of this world. Other people who will try to get Satan or demonic presence out of objects or things, neglecting the fact that it's not in the objects, as Paul would talk about meat sacrificed to idols, that it's nothing, what God has sanctified. And there are others who focus on Satan, who will actually even rebuke Satan in their pride. And Jude rebukes them and points out that they are in line with false teachers. When Michael the archangel would not dare pronounce a railing judgment against Satan. Today we're going to look at the rise and fall of Satan. And I believe in this we're going to gain insight into how our enemy tempts us. You know, so often we think of demonic actions or presence like Wicca or different things like that, or satanic ritual abuse, and we focus on those things as satanic activity. Now, definitely they are, but more than that, the thing that Satan uses, as we'll see, is he uses and he tempts us to trust in ourselves and to not trust in God, to elevate ourselves to the position of God, making the decisions that only God has a right to make. And we're going to see that today in his fall. Would you turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 28? We've been going through the book of Ezekiel. This church is not a topical church where I decide what I should preach each week so that what would benefit you. We go through the scripture, and Lord willing, the Lord uses his word to address those subjects that we need to hear when we come to those passages. And we've been going through the book of Ezekiel, and we've come to this portion on Satan. And I believe in God's sovereignty, we need to hear about it. As you know, some of the background of this book, in Deuteronomy 28, on the plains of Moab, before the second generation of Israelites are ready to go into the land, Moses gives the law the second time. Deutero, second, Namas, law. And in that, in chapter 28, he warns the Israelites that if they disobey God in their covenant with him, that they would be severely disciplined. And if they continued to disobey him, they would be expelled from the promised land and brought into a brutal captivity. Unfortunately, scripture reveals that they continued, rather than to obey God, they continued to disobey God. And we have, through Solomon's disobedience, the splitting of the kingdom after he died. Even God was gracious in that discipline. And then we have in 722 BC, the northern kingdom, which had a line of wicked kings going into captivity from the Assyrians. And then we have the southern kingdom, although there were a sporadic king or two who followed God for a moment or two. They were basically evil, and God would bring his judgment upon the southern kingdom, Judah, also. Now there were three sieges and three deportations to Babylon. In 605 BC, the up-and-coming superpower of Babylon came and sieged Jerusalem and took away the brightest of the land, Daniel and his friends. In 597 BC, Ezekiel and 10,000 others were taken, craftsmen, all sorts of different skilled people were taken. And then in 586 BC, Jerusalem was brutally sieged for 18 months, and then it was ultimately destroyed, and the rest were taken captive or slaughtered, leaving just the old widows to scrounge for basically nothing that was left. When you look at the book of Ezekiel, you need to think of three deportations. We have the third deportation is what this book is centered around. The first 24 chapters are oracles or prophecies up to that third siege. And then the middle chapters, 25 through 32, in which we are in, are oracles during that 18-month siege. And then the latter chapters, 32 through 48, are oracles after the fall of Jerusalem. Now I remind you, Ezekiel is prophesying to a captive people concerning the sins of those who will be taken captive and are going to enter into judgment by God. Those who have not responded to his continual beckoning for them to repent for 700 years. And even God has been gracious to these captives to remind them that, behold, all souls are mine, and the soul that sins will die. But that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Therefore, they should repent and live. But unfortunately, as we've seen throughout Ezekiel, repentance was far from the hearts of those in Jerusalem and also some of those exiles in Babylon. Now Nebuchadnezzar, as we saw 3 weeks ago, began his siege on Jerusalem. And we entered into the second portion of the book. And we saw oracles against the nations that surrounded Jerusalem based on their response to Jerusalem's demise, which really revealed their heart of rejection of God. They had also rejected their neighbor's God, Israel. They had rejected the fact that God had placed in their midst a group of people who had his law, which showed his righteous standards and pointed to the Savior, ultimately Jesus Christ. And then we came to, a couple weeks ago, the judgment against Tyre, this great commerce city on a rock island out from the mainland daughters in what we call Lebanon today. We saw that God would completely level that city, the city of commerce, amazing commerce. And we saw the worldliness of that city and what God would ultimately do to the worldly. And last week we saw the judgment against the ruler of Tyre, or the leader of Tyre. But in that beginning of chapter 28, we saw that he must have been the king in the way that he saw himself and the power that he had. And that because of his great pride, he thought he was a god. But God reminds him that when his slayers come, that he'll be reminded that he is just a man. And that he too would go down to the pit, to Sheol, like those in Tyre. And now at this point, we come to chapter 28, where God transitions in the prophecy to address, I believe, Satan. In chapter 28, verses 11 through 19. We turn there again to chapter 28, Ezekiel 11 through 19, and we're going to look at Lucifer's life story. Now, before we look again at Satan, like Nick said, we're going to not focus on him. We're going to give him the time that the scripture gives him and push forward from that and focus on Christ. C.S. Lewis gives us some wise advice. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about devils. One is to disbelieve their existence, and the other is to believe and feel or unhealthy or excessive interest in them. A few years ago, I was in an elevator at an old folks home in which many of the people were mentally disturbed. And we used to minister there every Sunday. We used to teach them the Word of God. And I was going up the elevator, and a lady came to me. She was depressed and discouraged. And I said, well, we have a Bible study here every Sunday night. You're welcome to come. And she said she had demons cast out. She'd been slain in the spirit. She'd been in deliverance services. And I asked her, I said, well, have you repented of your sin and trusted in Christ alone as Savior? And she said, no. You know, you can go through all that stuff that the Christian community tries to do to get rid of evil influences. But the main point is that she was in the domain of darkness. And for you and I today, we are either in the kingdom of his beloved Son because we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, or we are in the domain of darkness. If you are in the domain of darkness, you can be delivered, and we'll share how Christ came to die for your sins. Now, if you're in the kingdom of his beloved Son, remember what we see in Job, that Satan had to ask for permission to afflict Job. And you remember what Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22? He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. He still had to ask permission. He had to go through the sovereign Lord of the universe. So why do I share this? Because as John would write, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Don't fear Satan, fear God. So let's take a look at Lucifer's sinless beginning, verse 11. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day you were created, they were prepared. Now, there are many who say this cannot be speaking of Satan as we look at this passage because he directly addresses the king of Tyre. Now, that is true, but I think, first of all, we need to understand a couple things here, that the language in this passage goes well beyond the king of Tyre. He talks about this being here being perfect and blameless, and if we look at the first 11 verses, the king of Tyre is not perfect and blameless, and he never was, and he is punished for his extreme pride. Also, we see here that he talks about the being in Eden. He talks about the beauty of his covering of this created being. And later on, he will call him, O covering cherub. And folks, as we'll see, that's an angel. Now remember, if Ezekiel was speaking, even if he was speaking to the literal king of Tyre, God does address Satan through men. He talks to Peter and he says, Get behind me, Satan, for you are thinking man's thoughts and not God's. When Satan was influencing Peter and tempting him to focus on man's thoughts and not God's, Jesus addressed him and said, Get behind me, Satan. So here I believe we have a transition from first we saw the worldly influence, then we saw the boastful pride of life and the flesh, and now we see what's behind all that, Satan, this ultimate spiritual force. Now, some of you might be saying, well, why is God giving us Lucifer's life story? Why do we need to know about his beginning? Why do we need to know where he came from? And I believe one reason why is that we need to understand that Lucifer, as we'll see, was created perfect, that God is not responsible for evil. And I think also we're going to see from this that since his fall, as we know from Scripture, that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and we can gain insight into how he might tempt us from looking at where he came from. And also this true story gives us the end picture, that he is going to be destroyed and he will be no more, as we'll see. Okay, so first of all, in our text, we see he was perfect in wisdom and beauty, verse 11. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation. We talked about that earlier as we went through earlier lamentations in Ezekiel. A lamentation is a funeral dirge. It's the song that's sung after someone has died. It's like saying he's as good as done. Take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. We'll see, folks, as Satan was created, he had the seal of perfection. And this word seal is the same word translated earlier as signet ring. It is a ring that produces a seal in wax. It is a ring that reveals authority and power. Seal also means a few other things. The same word is used to tell Daniel to seal up the word, to seal up the prophecy. So what does it mean here? I think the statements immediately after help us understand. He says, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He had the seal of perfection in the sense that he was full of wisdom and he was perfect in beauty. In Satan's created form, he represented perfection in beauty and fullness of wisdom. Satan was a beautiful creation. And as we will see, he was one of the most beautiful creations God had ever created or has revealed to us in Scripture. Now, the next thing we see is that he was in Eden. Verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. And I think we have a reference to that to reveal he was in the perfect environment. And then we see he was covered with jewels. Verse the middle of 13, every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald. Satan was clothed with every precious stone. And if you know anything about precious stones, why are precious stones beautiful? They are beautiful because of their capacity to reflect light. And it is the reflecting of light in gems that we see beauty. And here, I believe, Satan was created, and then he was clothed in these stones to reflect light, as we will see, to reflect the very glory of God in a beautiful way. In Isaiah 14, which we're going to look at a little later, verse 12, Satan is called the star of the morning. In Hebrew, which literally means shining one, or it's translated Lucifer, which means light bearer. He was one who reflected the light of the living God, as we'll see. He was on the holy mountain of God, and he was perfect in beauty and full of wisdom. And now next, I believe he was created to praise God in song, verse 13. And the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. Now this is a difficult portion to translate in Hebrew. Translated settings actually really means timbrel or tambourine. You know, I prefer the NASB, but I believe the New King James really grabs the sense of this as they translate it, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes, or settings and sockets, this groove or hollow place for jewelry to be set. And I believe God is revealing the musical capability that he created in Satan. He created him full of beauty, perfect in wisdom. He clothed him with gems, and he created him to bring about beautiful song. And it's here from this text, I think, that people gain a theology of Lucifer, that he might have been the worship leader in heaven. And certainly that's possible, but we need to be careful not to go beyond the text. We need to go with what we know, and we just know he had the capacity to worship God in song. And we need to be careful when people come and give us information from the Word and they say, definitely, he was this. Well, we don't know that. What we do know, that God gave him the capacity in perfection to bring about song. Certainly, we have a reference in Job 38 of the morning stars singing together when God created the earth. And I'll read that for you. When God is rebuking Job, he says in Job 38, verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who set its measurements, since you know, or who stretched the line on it? On what basis were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy?" Evidently, they shouted for joy when God created the earth and they sung together. Satan was created to praise God in song. Now, just a side note here, considering that Satan is our enemy, as we know from the New Testament and as we know from here, folks, we're not supposed to be ignorant of his schemes. We know that he disguises himself as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now certainly if Satan knew how to sing and praise God in heaven, certainly he would know how to twist that and disguise worship to be something that would be like what is going on, but be twisted. And I think the church is very naive these days concerning worship music. And I think we become ignorant at times and we think that if any song says Jesus, that it's a good song. Satan knows worship music more than we can understand, and he does disguise himself as an angel of light. I think we need to be careful because the guiding line for us here as a church is, does this glorify Christ or does this make me feel good about God? Is it about me or is it about him? I think we need to be careful because Satan knows music perfectly, or he did. Now, all this wisdom and beauty and the ability to praise God in song, end of 13, was in you on the day that you were created. They were prepared. When Satan was created, all these things were prepared for him. And folks, we need to remember that Satan is a created being. He, like the Prince of Tyre earlier, is not God. Lucifer was created perfect without sin by the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge reside. Colossians chapter 1, 16, speaking of Christ, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him," speaking of Christ, "all things hold together." So then Lucifer was created perfect, perfect in beauty and full of wisdom in his originally created state. And he was sinless when he was created. Well, what were his grand privileges? Verse 14. "You were," and I'm going to point out all these are in the past tense. "You were," he was, these things, all in the past tense. "You were the anointed cherub who covers." Now, in this short statement, we can gain a lot concerning our enemy, Satan. First of all, he was a cherub. And you say, great, what's a cherub? Well, we see in Scripture that the cherubim are a type of living angelic being. In Genesis chapter 3, they were guarding the Garden of Eden and the tree of life with flaming swords. Genesis 3:22, this is after the fall. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like us, like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the garden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out at the east of the Garden of Eden, and he stationed the cherubim and flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Extremely powerful angelic beings. In Exodus, we see cherubim carved over the mercy seat, their wings covering that seat. In Psalm 99, verse 1, the Lord is spoken of as being enthroned above the cherubim. In Psalm 18, verse 10, the Lord is spoken of as riding on a cherub. And we saw earlier in chapter 1 and then in chapter 10 of Ezekiel that the living creatures with four faces and four wings, that they were cherubim. The ones with wheels between them, wheels within a wheel, chapter 10 reveals that they were cherubim. But they were below the very throne, this expanse, and then the throne of Christ, the man on the throne, it says. And next we see, as we see here in our text, that Satan is a fallen cherub. In Revelation 4:6, we see the four living creatures, most likely cherubim, continually saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." We saw in Ezekiel again, chapter 1 and chapter 10, that the cherubim accompany the manifestation of the glory of God. Indeed, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5, they are called the cherubim of glory. And we see with Satan, he was created, in a sense, to reflect, and we'll see that he was the anointed cherub who covers. This word cover, as I shared, was used of the wings, same wings that covered the ark. The word carries the sense of hedging in or guarding something. He was the anointed cherub who guarded. Folks, evidently, Lucifer had an incredibly special place, covering and guarding and reflecting the glory of God. He was the anointed cherub who covers. This term anointed speaks of his special privilege. If you think about this, this is amazing. He once had a place where he covered and guarded the very presence of God. Next we see here in verse 14 that he was on God's holy mountain. Verse, the second half, "And I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God." Now grammatically, I think in the Hebrew, it really says, the sentence goes like this, "And I set you in or on the holy mountain." That God had placed him there. Now, what is his holy mountain? What is he talking about? Well, throughout Scripture, Jerusalem is spoken of as his holy mountain. But David in Psalm 3 gives us an idea of what his holy mountain is, I think, in this context. Psalm 3, verses 2 and 3. "Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God," David is writing, "Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain, Selah." I think he's speaking of the place where God resides. And God established Satan in a place of incredible privilege. Later on in verse 14, we see, "You walked in the midst of the stones of fire." And this is a difficult passage to interpret also. But Lucifer walked in the midst of these stones of fire, and we don't know exactly what that is, but we saw earlier in Ezekiel that the coals of fire between the cherubim were used as a symbol of judgment. And I think as we see in Scripture, fire usually symbolizes God's purifying judgment. And the idea that he could walk in the midst of that and not be burned is that he was blameless. Verse 15, "You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created." So then Lucifer was created perfect in wisdom. He was created perfect in beauty. He was covered with jewels reflecting God's glory. He was in Eden. He was created to praise God in song. He was the anointed cherub who covers on the holy mountain of God, walking in the midst of the stones of fire. He was blameless in all his ways. And as I shared before, did you notice all these descriptions were in the past tense? He was. Now, have you ever wondered, did God create evil or is he responsible for evil? Some people who do not understand the sovereignty of God get convoluted in their understanding of what God has chosen to do. He chose to create a being with a will, and he created him perfect. He was beautiful, he was blameless, he was wise, and God is not to blame for evil, and this passage proves that. But as we'll see, Satan is, and he is the father of evil. So what can we apply, first of all, from this portion of Scripture? First of all, don't blame God for evil. Don't blame God for evil. And secondly, we have a powerful foe. We have a powerful enemy. And Scripture is clear how we are to respond to our enemy. We're not to go around casting out things from stuff. We're not to go around rebuking Satan. We're not to buy that junk that comes through false teachers. We need to take the Word of God and apply it directly to our hearts and respond properly focused on Christ. The Scripture is clear that we are to submit therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Peter would say that Satan prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but resist him firm in your faith. That's faith in Christ. Early on throughout Peter, he's saying Jesus kept entrusting himself, and that we are to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. We need to recognize that those same persecutions are going on, our brethren around the world, so we need to trust Christ. We need to be strengthened in the Lord. We need to allow Him to strengthen us, Ephesians 6. We need to recognize the truth is in Jesus. We need to remember that we have His righteousness when the accuser tempts us. We need to walk in the peace that the gospel brings. We need to protect our minds with the hope of salvation that God will accomplish and do what He has promised to do. We need to believe everything God has said, thus extinguishing every fiery missile. Forget going out and trying to attack Satan. Believe the truth of what God has said and be strengthened in the Lord and stand firm against those attacks. Because what Satan is trying to tempt you to do is trust in yourself rather than in the living God. And when we trust in Christ, it extinguishes every fiery missile. Folks, so many people go out to address Satan in ways that are unbiblical, and they become the avenue for which Satan works, rather than trusting in Christ alone and giving Him glory alone. We need to stand firm in the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and we need to pray for one another. That's what the Scripture says concerning how we deal with our enemy Satan. And if we go beyond that, we are sinning, and we are vulnerable to his attacks. And folks, I shared earlier, there are a lot of Christians out there rebuking the devil. Let us not be so arrogant and prideful to believe in any way we can inhibit this incredibly strong, powerful, angelic, fallen being. Again, what did Michael the Archangel say to address the theology of the false teachers and their thinking? Jude 1, verse 8. Yet in the same manner, speaking of these people who have crept in unnoticed, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." There's a lesson there for us, folks, also. The most powerful angel, Michael, did not pronounce a railing judgment, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." We have a powerful foe, the most powerful of created beings. But never forget, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Not greater are your techniques and actions. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Satan was a created being, but we'll see. He, like the leader of Tyre, thought he was God also. Let's take a closer look at his fall. Verse 15. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain requested of thee. Thou hast God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified, and you will be no more. Well, first of all, what was the cause of his fall? We'll see, it's extreme pride as he made himself out to be God. But remember, he was blameless when he was created. Verse 15, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. God is not responsible for this, and he's making sure that we understand. But we see he sinned. Verse 16, by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. What does it mean by the abundance of your trade? This word trade speaks of actions, or it would speak of commerce, or the trade of someone, like someone's trade is a policeman, or someone's trade is a fireman, or someone's trade is this. By the abundance of your trade, well, what was his trade here? He was beautiful. He was full of wisdom. He was full of splendor. And we'll see later on that because of reason of his splendor, his heart was lifted up because of his beauty. He says, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Folks, when you think you're the Lord of your life, you're going to have a violent heart. You're going to be like your father, the devil, if you're not saved. He is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Look at verse 17 and how God describes this. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. It's all his fault. Instead of giving God glory and reflecting his glory for what he had created, Satan's heart was lifted up because of his beauty. These attributes were to bring God glory, but Satan chose to elevate his own heart. And that is the sin of Satan, and that is the sin of pride. And folks, this ought to be a stark warning to us. As we saw last week, the king of Tyre, that his pride came before fall. As God would say, pride comes before destruction. That if we are giving ourselves credit in anything, that is pride, because we are not adequate. And here Satan's heart was lifted up. Now for believers, has God gifted you in anything? I'm sure he has, because everyone has received at least one spiritual gift, 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. But in that same area of gifting is an area for you to lift your heart up, to rest in your strength rather than his strength, and that is the sin of Satan. Don't do it. Do not take what God has given and ascribe it to yourself. Give thanks and give him glory for everything. Take heed, you who stand, lest you fall. Now there's another passage that gives us insight into Satan's fall, and I'd like you to keep your finger in Ezekiel and turn back to Isaiah chapter 14. And in this passage, Isaiah 13 and 14, God is pronouncing judgment on Babylon, this Babylonian system of the world, basically. And he's going to pronounce judgment on the king of Babylon, which I believe would be the king after Nebuchadnezzar, in which there would be the fall of Babylon completely in 538 BC. And as he talks to this king and this kingdom of Babylon, we see him do the same thing he did in Ezekiel, where he fades into a judgment on the power behind what is really going on. Isaiah 14, verse 5, we'll start there. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked. And this is an encouraging verse if you're saved, because it's pointing out the fact that God's going to take care of evil. It's going to be done someday. The scepter of rulers, which used to be the strike of the peoples in fury and unceasing strokes, which subdued the nations in anger with unrestrained persecution. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. You see, God is taking care of evil. They break forth into shouts of joy. Even the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were laid low, no tree cutter comes against us. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. It arouses for you the spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. They will all respond and say to you, even you have been made weak as we. Boy, there's great insight into what Hades is like and what hell will be like. The complete humbling of pride. You have become like us. Your pomp and your music and your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. And now I believe he transitions somewhere in this realm. It could be speaking of both the king of Babylon and Satan, but now it truly transitions into speaking of Satan here. Verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to earth, you who have weakened the nations. For a brief moment, he was speaking about Babylon and the king of Babylon, but he has transitioned to this morning star, the word Lucifer, as I shared earlier, light bearer, this one who would reflect the glory of God. But then verse 13, we see five I wills, but you said in your heart. Now remember last week I shared that only God sees the hearts, and God is sharing the heart of Satan in his fall here. I will ascend to heaven. This is in his heart. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Satan wanted to be above all the angels. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. He wanted to sit on the throne of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. This is all in his heart he's saying this. And this is the sin of Satan. And it is the sin of mankind. Taking what is God's prerogative to oneself. To believe that one can be like God. I want to ask you, have you come here today with the sin of Satan? What do I mean by that? Do you believe in your life that you are in control? Are you the Lord of your life? Do you believe that you control your destiny? Do you consult God concerning anything and everything, or do you just live your life and then maybe when bad things come, you throw up a prayer? If you don't actively yield to God, you are making yourself out to be like God. And we'll see, for Satan, he will be eternally punished, and so will those whose sins are not forgiven. But I want to share with you, as I've shared before, as God has shared to Ezekiel, there is good news that Jesus Christ took your punishment for such wickedness, for the wickedness that we all have committed, for we have all been the lords of our own lives. We have all chosen our own wicked ways. And Jesus bore your sin in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to God. He paid the penalty and God is satisfied. And all you need to do is confess and repent of your sins. Turn to God from sin in your heart and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Satan's heart was lifted up because of his beauty and his wisdom and corrupted because of his splendor. That's how Satan works. He works through self-effort and self-trust and self-elevation, and that's the majority of the way he tempts us, folks. Rather than trusting Christ, we'll put on the shield of faith, which is able to extinguish every fiery missile. Why all this spiritual warfare junk? Put on the shield of faith and believe what Christ has said. Be obedient to him. Well, what were the consequences of Satan's fall? First of all, we'll see he was cast from heaven to earth in judgment. Verse 16 again, by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, this reaction. And you sinned, therefore I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. He cast him as profane. We saw earlier in Ezekiel that word profane means polluted. God cast the trash out of heaven, the pollution, cast you as profane, as polluted from the mountain of God. And he says, I have destroyed you, a covering cherub. Wait a second, is Satan destroyed? Is he? Scripture says he prowls about like a roaring lion. In what sense is he destroyed? In what sense was he destroyed when he fell? Folks, we need to remember that context determines the meanings of words. So often we see the word perish and destroyed in the context of judgment, and we think of annihilation, like someone doesn't exist anymore. But here the context is that he was destroyed from his former position of glory on the holy mountain of God, and he was cast to earth. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. So then what did God do to him there? He says, I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. God has cast Satan to our sphere that we would see him for who he really is. And folks, we so self-center our walk with Christ, we don't realize there's an angelic conflict going on. There's much more going on than just us. And God has cast Satan before men that we would see him. One side note, when Satan fell, he swept away a third of the angels with him. Revelation chapter 12, I'll read this for you. Another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, the great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 10 heads with 7 diadems. He's still trying to imitate God here in his evil way. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. So we have a further description now of his fall in verse 18. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuary. Satan polluted his dwelling places. Now let's keep this in perspective. We want to stay focused on Christ. This passage is about Satan, but we need to remember we're not to go out and be the studiers of Satan. We need to grasp what the passage through his word wants us to understand and focus on Christ. So what's the initial judgment he says here? Middle of 18, therefore I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you. He walked among the stones of fire in the midst of God's purifying judgment, and he was unharmed when he was blameless. Now he has cast fire from him. and it has consumed him. God's judgment has consumed him. And I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. Thus everyone who knows him will be appalled, and all who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. Is that not true? Everyone who truly knows who Satan is from Scripture is appalled at him. Everyone who knows who he really is now. Because God has revealed his wickedness. And God is allowing evil to run its full course. But God has brought the provision of Jesus Christ, as we'll see, who has destroyed and brought complete victory over Satan. And then look at this cherub who thought he could be God. He has become a whore. Verse 19. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. Everyone who truly knows who he is appalled. You have become terrified and you will be no more. Now the word translated terrified here means horror or calamity or a dreadful event. And like I've shared before, I prefer the NASB, but sometimes the New King James has a better translation and I believe they do a better job here. New King James says, you have become a horror. Is it not true when God threw Satan to earth that Satan's wickedness was manifest before men? And thus it would ultimately reveal God's righteousness, judgment, grace, mercy, and love through the person of Jesus Christ. So what then is his fateful future? Verse 19, second half. And you will be no more. Now again, let me caution you in interpreting the fact that Satan will just disappear and be annihilated from that statement. We need to interpret Scripture with Scripture. He's not saying Satan will be banished into nothingness. He's saying he will be known more, I believe, in the sense that his ability to exercise his evil will no longer exist. He will effectively be no more. And we'll see this as we look at Revelation. Just briefly, after the Great Tribulation, when Christ comes, Satan is chained for 1,000 years. He is released for a short moment, set free for one last rebellion to continue to prove that God is righteous, we'll see. And then he is thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20. This is the no more of Satan. Revelation 20 verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's Satan's fateful future. It's sealed. Even the demons shared with Jesus, have you come to torment us before the time? That time's coming, folks. Satan is a defeated foe. He is a whore. You can't say Satan won't exist because God says he'll be no more. He's going to be tormented forever and ever. Amen. Because Christ will bring about and consummate his complete victory over his enemy and ours when he puts all of them under his feet. Folks, when the battle gets tough, when you're being tempted, I'm not talking about weird phenomena and that baloney stuff. I'm talking about being tempted not to trust Jesus Christ. The underlying issue. Remember that God, through Christ, has already defeated Satan on the cross. 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Since then, the children share in flesh and blood, since we are flesh and blood. He himself, speaking of Christ, likewise also partook of the same. He partook of flesh and blood. Through death, he might render powerless or make impotent him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. And a verse that's good to remember when the battle is rough. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. God's doing the crushing. God will soon do it. We need to abide in Christ, and Christ in us, his word in us. We need to trust him and obey him. We need to stand firm, not step out and attack. We need to stand and put on the full armor of God. We need to focus on Christ, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So then we've seen Satan's life story. As God has related in his word, he was created perfect, but he sinned. He thought he could be a God, and God cast him out of heaven in his presence for all to see and be appalled. He is a whore, and he will be no more. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. It has aroused for you the spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. They will respond and say to you, even you have been made weak as we. You have become like us. Your pomp and the music of your harps have brought you down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. From jewels to maggots and worms, from power to absolute weakness, from the stones of fire to the fire of hell. Kings of the nations from their... all because of pride. Folks, if you're an unbeliever, this is your destiny also. And it ought to cause you to fear the one who can destroy both body and soul eternally. Satan's doom is your doom. As Jesus would separate the sheep and the goats, the sheep who are dependent on their master, the goats who are independent, he says in Matthew 25, verse 4, then he will say to them on the left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. It was prepared for him. And if you haven't trusted in Christ, that is your destiny. And I beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Come before the living God and tell him you're sorry for your sin. You've trusted in yourself. You've gone your own way. You have rejected his son with your actions. And trust in Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Call out to him and he will save you from your sin. And for us believers, should we be running around casting out demons? Do you fear God or do you fear Satan? Satan is a defeated foe. He has been cast down to earth to be appalled at. We give him way too much power in our minds. We give him way too much focus in our minds. Scripture is clear how we're to respond to our enemy, and I wouldn't go one step past that, or you're sinning. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist him firm in your faith. Be strengthened in the Lord. Put on the full armor of God. Recognize the truth is in Jesus. Remember, you've been given his righteousness. Walk in the peace the gospel brings. Protect your mind with the hope of salvation that God has promised for you. Believe in everything he has said, thus extinguishing every fire missile. Stand firm in the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and pray for one another. That's how we should respond to Satan. Paul writes, the night is almost gone, the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness or sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that in your son Jesus, you have brought about the complete defeat of Satan. You have thrown him down to earth to be looked at and appalled at, and you will throw him into eternal torment and fire. Father, you've given us and you've given people time to repent. And I pray we would get away from the deeds of darkness. We would forget lusting and all those things that have to do with our own desires, that we would be about your business, that we would trust you and obey you. Father, I pray we wouldn't be focused on Satan, we would be focused on your son Jesus, that we would believe everything you have said, and we would depend in you completely, thus extinguishing every fiery missile. May we never come to someone and suggest anything else than what your word says, and if we have, may we repent before you. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your son Jesus,